Our Old Testament reading this morning is going to be Psalm 8, which if you're following along in the Bibles on our seats, that's on page 450. We're going to be reading all of Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with honor and glory. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Our New Testament reading is going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 to 23. And that is going to be on page 976 in the Blue Bibles. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ashley, and greetings. And as Ashley introduced me, my name is Ben. I'm church planting, pastoring out in East Lyme, Connecticut, about an hour from here. And the last time I was here, I preached about a year ago. And so for those of you I haven't met in that time, it's nice to meet you. I'm following in Milas's footsteps. Our church plant is following in your footsteps several years after you, and we've been really encouraged. Our church has been worshiping publicly for just over a year, and God's drawing people slowly but surely. So we've been encouraged. And at our church plant, I've been preaching through the Psalms, and I'm in Psalm 8 today, which is the first psalm that's addressed corporately to God's people in the book, in the Psalter. And so that should signal to us that this psalm is for us. It's for the church to sing together, to pray together. But specifically, this is a praise psalm. The church is praising God. The church, God's people, are in awe of his glory, and specifically in awe of his creation of human beings as the crown of his creation. The Psalms cover all of life. They cover the full range of human emotion, and this is definitely a praise psalm. But I want to offer to you that no matter where you're at, some of us might feel like praising, some of us might not be in a place to praise. For anyone, for all of us, it's an invitation to see and participate in God's glory. Psalm 8 is an invitation to see and participate in God's glory. I'm going to pray as we get started, just because that's what I typically do. So my psyche is wanting to pray before we begin. So let's pray very quickly. God, thank you for your word. Would your spirit apply this psalm to our hearts in a way that just draws us in to see your glory and how we participate in that? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this psalm is an invitation, as I just mentioned. It's an invitation to see God's glory. And I was thinking about invitations. We all get invitations to things. And for those kids in the crowd, the kids who get invitations to birthday parties, the way it goes, at least for the current generation of kids, is a friend in school says, my mom's going to text your mom an invite to my birthday party. Has that ever happened to you kids? Thank you, Johnny. That at least happens in my family. And you get that invitation. There's anticipation. There's expectation. This invitation is coming. You look forward to something in the future. So Psalm 8 is a great invitation. It's something that's not yet realized for David, the writer of the psalm. It's an invitation to something that's not yet realized, but even for us, on this side of Jesus, on this side of the New Testament, it's an invitation for us to participate and see his glory. But how do we see it? How do we participate in it? That's what I'm going to be talking about today. The first way we're going to answer that question is that we see his glory in creation. And I thought our songs this morning so aptly pointed to this. We see God's glory in creation. The psalm opens with this refrain, and it closes with the same refrain, verses 1 and 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, if you notice in your Bible, that capital letter Lord, the word Lord in capital letters signals for us that it's God's people using his covenant name to talk about him in relationship to them. So this song is definitely for God's people, but the whole earth is invoked. All of creation is a reason to give praise to God for how majestic he is. C.S. Lewis calls this psalm an expression of wonder at man and man's place in creation. This psalm is so centered on one beautiful aspect of God's creation, humanity, human beings. And that wonder comes from this glory of God being set above the heavens. If you see that in verse 1, you've set your glory above the heavens. Now, God could have easily created a world and let it be admired from afar, never be known, never be personally related to, but he made a special relationship with human beings. And so this psalm is focused on that special relationship, the special calling that men and women have in this world. And that special place is often made manifest through what we might perceive as weakness. Notice that the psalmist says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength. You wouldn't typically associate strength with a crying baby. But God establishes his strength in the fact that he cares in a special way for his creation, specifically his human beings. But we also read, he establishes strength because of his foes in order to still the enemy and the avenger. So in this beautiful psalm about praise, calling us to see and participate in God's glory, we see it's also not as it should be. There's an enemy, there's an avenger, there's a curse of sin that mars this relationship, this creation. But what we're to see is that this psalm is about God's glory in creation, and this is taking place in a world in which his glory is above it all. It's above his creation. Before my family and I moved to Connecticut, we were out in St. Louis at seminary, and we drove out to Black Canyon of the Gunnison National Park in western Colorado. Very remote part of the country, very beautiful part of the country, and the park's tagline is half the park after dark, because you just get an unadulterated view of the night sky. Clear air, you see the Milky Way, you see stuff that here in the Northeast we didn't even know existed anymore. Sometimes you do in terms of a particularly dark night. But what a view. It was majestic. It was beautiful. You just saw this immense space and distance. Your mind is blown just contemplating how massive the universe is. David is saying, God, your glory is above that. I titled this psalm, The Great Invitation, and I just want us to think about that for a moment. When you look at that night sky or any created thing that just calls you to contemplate who you are and the size and the distance of the universe, there's just a sense innate in us that we start thinking transcendent thoughts. When you see that, and for that to be the invitation, how great is the event going to be? That's the sense that this psalm is leading us to see. And David asked that question when he's looking at that night sky. If you see verse 3 and 4, he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, and he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? So this beauty in the created world, this invitation to see God's glory, invites this very introspective question. What is man that you're mindful of him? So that's the second way I want to emphasize that we see God's glory. is through humanity, is through our humanness. Just to think, even ask that question, even to ask that question, what is man that the God who made all of this is mindful of me? What is man that he's taken a special interest in human beings? That's glorious. The calling to be human is special. It's a high calling, and it's directly derived from God's own glory. The word glory, it's used a few times in our psalm, but the word literally means to be weighty, to be heavy, to have substance. And so just even to think about our human selves to be talked about in light of God's very essence, his substance, his weightiness. This is a glorious thing that we are called to participate in. And so one thing that should jump out to us is that if there was ever a place to ground human dignity, the value of every human being is created in the image of God. You could come to Psalm 8. This is a place where human beings are dignified by being created in God's image. Humans are invited to participate in his glory, and it's rooted in the glory of creation. One key application that jumped out to me as I was preparing this is I don't often think about my physical self that way. Sometimes it's easy to separate my body from my spirituality and mind, but one of the beautiful things about the Hebrew Old Testament, about our Bible, is that there is no such separation. God created our bodies. He created our whole selves, our spiritual self, our physical self in his image. We don't always feel that way, but it's a gift and it's glorious. I can remember in high school as a 17-year-old, my high school assistant football coach, he listed my height and weight as 6'1 and 190 pounds, when in fact I was 6 foot and 180 pounds. But I remember thinking, but I do want to be taller. I do want to be stronger. I do want something different. And now I'm 38 and I've shrank half an inch and I would love to be 190 pounds again. But here's my point. We're often not satisfied with our physicality, with our bodies. We're always comparing. We're longing for something else. But here's just the short application I'm going to make from Psalm 8 for all of our physical bodies. God made humanity with glory and honor. If you look at verse 8, he says, you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned him with glory and honor. So I challenge you to think even about your physicality and your body in a fallen world as being derived but from God's glory. Now we're going to get to, it's not as it should be. Our bodies are decaying. We do die. We do suffer. But when we think about the dignity of human beings, it comes from God and his glory. It comes from creation. This psalm is literally quoting the first couple chapters of Genesis. In Genesis 1, verses 27, we read, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. So God has made human beings with this high calling to rule his creation, to have dominion over creation, to be stewards of his world. Even in a world that's broken, even in a world that it's not as it should be because of sin, that's still our creation purpose. Can you think of any more high and glorious of a calling? To say God created us to rule his creation. But maybe you're asking this question. If we're so glorious, why is life so hard? If we're so glorious, why do we have dissatisfaction with our bodies? Why do we long for something that we don't have? Why is there grief? Why is there a curse of sin in the world? As I've been preaching through the Psalms, it's interesting to see how these first several Psalms all complement one another. The two Psalms just before this, it's a Psalm of individual lament. David's lamenting his own brokenness, his own sin, and then in Psalm 6. And then in Psalm 7, he's lamenting the sin of other people towards him. There's a curse in the world. This psalm references it, the enemy and the avenger. But I think it's fitting that this psalm uses the analogy of a crying child to talk about the glory of humanity. Because if you've ever looked at your baby, or a baby of someone dear to you, a child that you've loved, and you've thought, this child brings me so much ecstasy and joy, and it's just the most wonderful thing in the world to be able to hold this kid and to see the kid respond to you. And then sometimes only moments later, you're plunged into the pit of agony in thinking, how are these screams and crying coming out of this same child that just a few minutes ago I was having these elated feelings of ecstasy about? It's both and. It's the agony and the ecstasy. That's a picture of our humanity broken by sin. The ruins of our glorious purpose of dominion to be kings and queens of this earth, it's hollowed out, and only a remnant of it remains. Francis Schaeffer, who was a Presbyterian pastor and writer, said this: "We are glorious ruins. Glorious because we were created by God for the noble purpose of being his image bearers, yet ruins because sin has marred the divine image we were designed to display, at times beyond recognition." So this is the present state of our glorious humanity. It's distorted. It's stunted by sin. Yet the purpose for which God made us remains: to glorify him, to be crowned with glory and honor, to participate in his mission. But again, coming back to that thought, if we're so glorious, why is the world the way it is? Why are human beings the way that they are? When you see one of the many influencers online talking about making money with sales, or you see the latest sleep and nutrition hacks, and you think, all of this knowledge and great information is out there, yet it all seems like there's a catch. No one's truly achieving it. We always sort of are suspicious when we see claims to have achieved some level of nirvana or ability. Or even a more sobering thought: you wake up this morning and there's yet another threat of a big regional war, and you think, my experience of the world, my experience is not one that would lead me to say humanity is glorious, that humanity was created for this glorious purpose. So there should be a tension and a longing growing in each one of us. How is this tension going to be resolved? Even David, in writing this psalm, he had this tension. How is the glorious calling of humanity going to be fulfilled? Later in the New Testament, James will say, man hasn't even gained the ability to bring his own tongue under control, the smallest member of our bodies. How is it that we can honestly sing about humans calling for dominion when we can't even get control over the smallest things in our lives? The answer is the climax. The answer is the third point of the sermon. We see God's glory in Jesus Christ. We see the resolution to the tension of how humans are going to fulfill this glory, this calling in Jesus. Now, at first glance, you might not think this is a messianic psalm, meaning a psalm that points specifically to Jesus, but it is in many ways, the first of which is that the only answer for how are human beings going to fulfill this high calling, the only answer, it's not harder work, it's not just pull up your bootstraps and get an even better self-help book. The answer is Jesus. He's the resolution to this great tension. Derek Kidner, who is a commenter on the Psalms, says this question, what is man, in the middle of our psalm. The answer, he says, is expounded in the New Testament as carrying implications which only Jesus is big enough to satisfy. So this psalm is setting the stage for this tension, this longing, for this massive question: how is God going to work his glory in his humanity? The answer is that Jesus is the ideal human being. He is the man. He is the human being who fulfills this great calling of humanity. He lived a human life. He died a human death. He felt everything that you and I feel as human beings. He died on a cross, but then was resurrected bodily but it was his ascension that validated this great calling to be crowned with glory and honor. We see that here in this psalm. You have given dominion, him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. Jesus is where we see God's glory. Now, there's other ways that this psalm points us to Christ. And if you notice, the psalm says, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him? Jesus' favorite title for himself in the New Testament was son of man. It's almost as if he was saying, I'm throwing down the gauntlet. I'm planting my flag with humanity, with human beings, the son of man. There's other places in the Old Testament that we draw how Jesus saw that title, the son of man. But he took on that title as our representative, as our king. C.S. Lewis again says this, we think of the resurrection and ascension rightly as great acts of God, but less often as the triumph of man. The ascension of Jesus was a triumph of human beings because he was fully divine, yes, but he was fully man. He perfectly fulfilled this calling to be glorious. What glory? Nothing gets weightier or heavier than this. But Jesus not only called himself the Son of Man, he also saved his fellow humanity. There's another place this psalm shows up in the New Testament. If you know the story of Palm Sunday, when the children, there's a lot of pro-kids stuff in this psalm, by the way. So kids, memorize Psalm 8. The children in Matthew 21 at Palm Sunday, they're throwing down their coats in the palms and they're saying, Hosanna, he saves. And the leaders and the Pharisees came along Jesus and said, quiet these kids down. Get these kids seen but not heard. And Jesus says, haven't you read? Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have prepared praise. He quotes Psalm 8, but modifies it to say, these children are singing praise to God. And so Jesus saves. God has confounded the forces of evil and darkness by providing for the crown of his creation by sending his own son, who lived a fully human life. He fulfilled this calling to obey God perfectly. And by obeying God perfectly, by offering himself as a sacrifice on the cross, he made peace. For every other single human being who's struggling with this tension of how do I live into this glorious calling? Jesus is where we see God's glory realized. So brothers and sisters, we talk about that invitation, this great invitation, the glory that you know that you were created for is on offer in Jesus Christ. To lay hold of this, to hold on to it, to put your hope in this future glory is to have faith in him. To trust him as the one who saves, the one who leads us into glory. Now, I want to answer one potential objection. How do you actually know we were created for glory? Have you ever thought that? Okay, there's this high vision, this high calling, being created for glory. How do you know that you were actually created for glory? How do you know any of this actually matters? Well, there's a lot of places we could go here, but I want to talk about a feeling of unfulfillment that we often have as human beings. As far as we know, animals don't wake up and think about an event 10 years ago and start second-guessing their behavior and their actions. But we do that. We wake up and we think of things that we said in the past and we're like, man, wish I had done this or said that or done this other thing. We have feelings of regret, and that all comes from a sense of unfulfillment. To extend this a little bit further, I've been on an organizational efficiency self-help book kick. And, you know, I don't necessarily recommend it, but there are great resources out there to help us be more efficient with our time. And I'm reading a book called Getting Things Done. And the writer encourages us to get all the open loops out of our head. Get them into some type of note-taking container so that you can have peace and not be anxious about all the open, uncompleted tasks that are in your head. And once you get them and you can see them, then you can organize yourself and accomplish those things. But I've been struck with a thought, as many of us are often struck with this thought. We're going to die with open loops. We're going to die with uncompleted tasks. There's going to always be something that we could do a little bit more. For some of us, some of you are perfectionists. You're always thinking, I could do more to make this better. For some of us, we're not perfectionists, but we have a fear of failure. And we leave something left undone to just give ourselves an out, to say, well, I'm scared of failure. I don't want to put my best self forward. But why do we even care about any of this stuff? It's because you were created for glory. You were created to have dominion. You were created to complete the work that was put before you. But we're always frustrated. There's always something more that we can't handle. Even when we're really organized, there's still something lacking. The reason we can't do it is this enemy and this avenger that Psalm 8 refers to. The reason we can't do it is because of the curse of sin that's in the world. So what's the solution? What's the way out? The way out is to look to Jesus as the exact imprint of God's glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God, as Hebrews tells us. He's the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is glorious. He is where we see God's glory the brightest. But don't miss his humanity. He's the ideal human being. He is our older brother. He has accomplished this great calling God gave to humanity. And so if you want to see God's glory, if you want to know where you can fulfill your own glorious calling as a human being, look to Jesus. Put your faith in him. But I want to take us one step further. As I mentioned earlier, verses 1 and 9 call us to see the corporate nature of this psalm. And our New Testament reading that Ashley read for us today comes from Ephesians 1, in which Paul quotes elements of this psalm. And he says that it was Jesus that God put all things under his feet. It was Jesus that he gave as head over all things to the church. And then Paul says this amazing thing about the church. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him. Sometimes we just need to take a step back and when we think about the church. You know, this local church, the church universal that we're connected to, the body of Christ, the Bible calls the church the fullness of Jesus Christ. And so if we've been saying up to this point that Jesus is where God's glory is, that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's glory and his nature, and that the church is the fullness of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we got to be blown away by this sometimes, that the church is where we see and participate in God's glory. It's where we're invited in to this calling to be truly human. Jesus fulfilled man's calling of dominion. All things are under his feet because he conquered death. And now he rules his church. His church participates in this mission with him. Jesus and his body, the church, is where you see God's glory, and it's where you're shaped in this life to live into the calling God's put on you. And so Jesus and his body, the church, is the great event to which this invitation is calling us to. That beautiful night sky, the amazing beauty, picture the most beautiful thing in creation that you could ever imagine. It's inviting you to participate in his glory in his church. We're united to him. Be a part of Christ is to be a part of his church. We're united to him in a mysterious way. We're not perfect. We're not infallible. There is still a future element that we're looking forward to, but this is a glorious calling. And this is the closest thing in this life that we will get to God's intention in our glorious calling in our humanity. So commit to your church. Commit to it. Commit to it. Raise your children to know God's word, to know his story, to prioritize his church, and trust that Jesus, currently ascended, sitting right now at this, as far as our time-space reality goes, at this very second, at the right hand of God, ruling us, defending us, protecting us, ministering to us, transforming us in and through his church. But what about when you don't feel that way? What about when it doesn't feel glorious? There is an enemy. There is an avenger. I don't want this to sound cliche or too flippant. When you're feeling like that, commit even harder to your church. What about when other people's sin keeps us from seeing the glory of God in church? If we've been sinned against, I want to encourage you, lament that. Cry out to God about that. Seek the justice that's available to you in the church, but cling to Jesus Christ. The glory of God is seen in his church. If you want God's glory in your life, it's going to happen through church. The beauty of creation is inviting us to a very focused point of his glory in Christ and his church. And yet there's still a future element. This isn't everything. Psalm 8, even we're reading it in light of the glory of Christ, Jesus hasn't returned yet. He hasn't returned. And so while we wait for him to return, there is still this great invitation that's on offer. And it's the greatest of events. It's a banquet table set in a restored humanity, a new creation in the kingdom of God when he comes in his fullness. That invitation is on offer to every human being right now. In Luke 14, Jesus gives a parable of the great banquet. And he says this, after the initial invites went out and many people RSVP'd, no, they didn't have time, they couldn't come. And so he says to his servants, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done and still there's room. And the master said, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house might be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. So this invite is open. This invite is open. Jesus is drawing people. He wants his house to be filled. That invitation is on offer right now to come to Christ's table, to see his glory, to enter his church, to participate in his mission. He will come again. Jesus said in Revelations, I'm coming soon. We got to trust in that. And so while we wait, trust in him. Respond to this invitation. If some of you are here and you're thinking, I don't know if I am a part of the church. I don't know if I do belong to Christ. Repent of your sin. Turn to him in faith. Trust that he is calling you into a glorious calling. Christians, men and women, be encouraged. The high calling of your humanity, the glorious ruin that we are, is on a trajectory to restoration, to healing, to life and eternity with him, to newness of life, and to an eternal glory. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. God, give us a taste of your glory, even as we come to your table, Lord. Help us to have the spiritual eyes to see that even right now, Lord, you're defending, protecting, ruling, ministering to us. Give us an awesome sense, Lord, that we belong to this glorious thing, your church, your body. May we be encouraged, Father. May we commit to your church. In Jesus' name, amen.